Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
UFC fighter Ryan Ortega had a quote that I just think is so fitting to this text. He said, "I have proven that I can hang in there, go through adversity, and pull a few tricks out of my bag. I've proven that I can hang in there, go through adversity, and pull a few tricks out of my bag." If I could title this text anything, I would just take it from his quotation. I would simply entitle this entire message, "Hang in There." I have heard this message preached maybe 100 times. And I am here to say that I think, recap thinks. And I'm not one of these dudes who want to come up with something clever. I was recently watching a preacher preach, and he said he was preaching actually a Christmas Day message. And he said, "I don't know what else to say about Christmas and how the Son of God came. I don't know what else to say about a woman giving birth who was a virgin. I don't know what else to say." So he tried to get clever and say something new. And I think we can get tired of the old. And I just want to say off the rip, like, that's not what I'm standing here to do. But I do think that we have been reading this text wrong for far too long. And so I'm not saying that so we can like, oh, what clever thing is he going to come up with? I pray that you would see along with me that when we read this passage about the wrestling with God in context, I think we miss something pivotal that will help us to understand what this whole text is about, which I believe is to hang in there. This text is a call to hang in there through prayer and perseverance. We begin with prayer, and I just want to walk this text with you. And it begins in verse 1. And he tells us, the Spirit of God, through this narrative, to hang in there through prayer. But this prayer is a prayer that is helping Jacob head forward. It is a prayer that is helping him to move forward. It is a prayer that is helping him to conquer his fears. Contextually, what has happened is that Jacob had a beef with Esau that was long ago put to rest. And now God is calling Jacob back to his homeland, and he is going to have to face his fears and by once again facing his older brother who he had beef with. Now, he just got out of beef with Laban, and now he has to walk back into beef with his brother Esau. And if his beef with Laban was anything, his beef with Esau was far greater. So now he has to face his greatest fear, the one thing that he tried to bury, the one thing that he tried to put away. And he has to now head forward directly through his fear. He cannot go around Esau. He cannot try to jump over Esau. He has to go straight through it. This prayer is all about what it looks like when you have to confront a fear head on. When there is a problem that you can't go around, that you can't jump over, you can't go bury Sanders ministry and juke that joint out. You got to truck it. And what happens when you have to Goldberg it, if you will, spear your fear? This text is going to show us the only way to get through it is prayer. The first aspect of the prayer is an interaction with angels or messengers. Jacob went on his way, and God's angels or messengers met him. Stop. Before Jacob gets to prayer, God takes the initiative. We be thinking that our prayers are initiated by us in our heart and our desires. But oftentimes the only reason why we're on our knees praying is because God has already initiated that we should actually be in prayer.
Yeah.
Many times it is God, the Holy Spirit, who prompts us to pray for the specific things that we are about to pray about. And Jacob's encounter with these angels is actually going to tip him off to what he needs to do next. Verse 2, when he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp, So he called that place Mahanaim, which means God's camp. This is his camp. This is his place. This is the camp of God. Listen to me quickly. There was another time that Jacob named a place and it was very similar. But it wasn't called God's camp. It was called God's house, Bethel. So here it is twice now. Jacob is meeting God in two different places. One he calls God's camp. One he calls God's house. Either way, the presence of God has not, listened to me, come from Jacob pursuing God, but rather God pursuing Jacob. This is super important, y'all, because far too often we believe that our relationship with God hinges upon our pursuit of him, not the other way around. If there is anything in your heart that desires to pray, that desires to pursue the presence of God, that pursuit of the presence of God has been prompted by the power of God, not you prompting yourself.
Yeah, that's good.
So both times he names the place of the presence of God, but it is because the presence of God came and met him, not the other way around. Can I just tell you that Jesus is the most beautiful picture of this? Because we ourselves cannot, Genesis 11, from the rip, build a tower high enough to reach to the highest heavens. So what has to happen? The highest heavens have to condescend and reach down to us. When we are pursuing the presence of God, it means that it was prompted by God and not the other way around.
Yeah, that's great.
Notice the text. So Jacob sent, verse 3, angels or messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the territory of Edom. He commanded them, "You are to say to my Lord, this is what your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and I have been delayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, and flocks, and male and female servants. I have sent this message to inform my Lord in order to seek your favor." Now we're going to learn Jacob's sending of the messengers is twofold. Like the messengers who came to him, it is oftentimes to give a message. And the message is, I got all these flocks and all these herds and all these servants, and I want to present them to you in order that I may gain your favor. Remember just last week we were talking about how our boy Zacchaeus did not give gifts in order to receive favor, but rather he gave gifts in response to the favor that he had already received. What I wanted to show you, though, is that that is actually unnatural. That throughout Jewish history and throughout this territory, most of the time, favor, listen to me, favor was sought out by a gift, not responded to with a gift. You go give gifts in order to receive favor. You don't give gifts in response to favor that has already been received. The gospel is antithetical to the way people function. And is this not true of our own culture today? Put a lot of stuff in front of people in order that you may gain their favor. Do this and that. Hop through all of these tosses and turns in order to gain somebody's favor. We have been, listen to me, trained to think that favor is something earned, not simply given and responded to. Jacob believes that it's something earned and not simply given and responded to. So he wants to send these messengers to give a message. Please give favor. But this is also twofold. He also sent these messengers to spy out his brother Esau. Go size my man up. Brian Ortega, UFC fighter. Go have a little weigh-in of Esau. How much people he got with him? How many soldiers he got with him? What if we had to go and do battle? What am I looking at? Is this a featherweight battle? Is this a heavyweight battle? Like, what am I looking at here? So he sends him to spy out before he has this wrestle with his brother. He's afraid. He's terrified. So he wants to do a premature weigh-in of Esau. And finally, after the interaction with these messengers, we see the request Jacob makes to God. Jacob has this interaction with angels, and then Jacob gives his request to God. And what is the request? When the messenger returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." Verse 6, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. uh-oh, the weigh-in did not go well. This is like Mike Tyson's ministry. They said people would lose the match in the weigh-in with Mike Tyson. Just seeing that dude face to face was intimidating enough. Jacob is having a weigh-in with his brother Esau, and just seeing the weigh-in, it was intimidating enough. He was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people with him into two camps, along with the flocks, herd, and camels. He thought if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining one can escape. He gets strategic, but after he gets strategic, after he sends the angels, after his interaction with the messengers, comes the request. Mm-hmm. I love the language of the text in verse 9. Then Jacob said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted. Oh my goodness, how this instructs us in the discipline of prayer. I want to point out two things about Jacob's prayer that you should immediately download into your own prayer life. Jacob's prayer is both humble and honest. Jacob's prayer is both humble and honest. It begins with humility. Say humility.
Humility.
Now, this is an alien term to our boy Jacob, because Jacob ain't been humble throughout all of Genesis.
Right. Right.
Everything the dude's done has been arrogant.
Yep.
Literally, from the womb, he fighting his brother Esau. I mean, everything he's done has been arrogant. He has been incessant. He's been deceiving people, lying to people, tricking people. There has been nothing humble about Jacob. And then beautifully, he said, I, verse 10, am unworthy. I'm unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. He said, I crossed over with my staff and now become two camps. In other words, before I got here, I had nothing. Now I'm leaving here with everything. And the only reason is because you have worked. Can I just say something real quick? There are a lot of us who have honest prayers, but they ain't humble. We pray honest and arrogant prayers, making demands of God like he ain't done nothing for us. Coming to God like he needs to do more, and if he don't, then I'm going to be upset with God. Listen to me. Humility has to come before honesty.
Yeah.
You got to be reminded that the only reason you are where you are is by the grace of God.
Right. That's right.
My mentor told me one time, he said, the reason why you have these ups and downs, recap, not nobody else, is because I lack one word, gratitude. Ooh. Had a lot to grumble about, but not a lot to be grateful for. And so instead of going to the Lord and reminding myself and telling back the Lord all that he's done for me, I came with the next request and 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 the next request. And it's almost as though as he answers each request, I forget that he answered that one because I got a new one. So I'm quick to pray, not quick to give thanks. Quick to grumble, but not quick to express gratitude. Jacob, this wicked trickster, all over the place, struggling knucklehead Jacob, has taught us in one moment That even the worst of us got something to be humble about.
That's true.
Prayer is filled with humility, and that humility is expressed in gratitude. I don't deserve what I got right now. Can I just tell you this? It takes a dual lens to express gratitude. Why? Because yes, you have Esau in front of you, but you actually have Laban behind you. Jacob can say, I got a problem I'm facing in front of me, but I had a problem I was facing behind me, and you helped me make it through that. And when I was facing Laban, and I came into Laban with nothing to show for it, you have now helped me to leave Laban with flocks and herds and cattle and goats and all of these animals. What? He said, though I'm facing a problem, I can still praise you for my past.
That's great. That's really good.
Do your prayers look like that? No. Like, it's easy for us to practice inspection. That's looking at people out there. But introspection is a hard thing for us. No, do your prayers look like that? Are your prayers filled with humility and gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done? I want to just throw this out there. Maybe begin to write down a list of things to be grateful for.
Yeah.
So start to write it down, jot it down, so that when you go before the Lord in prayer, you can begin with dozens and dozens of dozens of things. And you know what happens when you actually put this into practice? The more you express gratitude for the things God has done, the narrower your list becomes for things you want him to do. Humility. But his prayer is also honest. And while some of us pray honest prayers that ain't humble, some of us pray humble prayers that ain't honest.
That's right. Help us, Lord.
God, you've done so much for me. I just praise you. You're awesome. You're amazing. Oh, great are you in the skies. Great are you in the heavens. Glory to your name, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Maybe you can help me. Help you what? You already know. Amen. Instead of getting real honest, Lord, the boss I'm working for is driving me insane to the point where I don't know where else to turn and I don't know what else to do. Now, after the humility, we can get very specific about what we need. Jacob ain't like, look at this. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you've shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. Lord, you know what I need. Amen. Nah, he's getting real specific. Please, imperative, rescue, say rescue.
Rescue
me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid, say afraid.
Afraid.
Otherwise, he may come and attack me, say attack. And their children, you have said, I love this, he reads God's promises back to him. You have said, I will cause you to prosper and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted. In other words, he prayed scripture. This honesty, yes, is very honest, but it's also, look at me, tagged with the text. We can just get in our opinions and just say stuff, and then listen to me. And then when you start saying stuff, you start realizing that some of the stuff you're actually praying for has nothing to do with the promises of God. It's actually just a promise that you have to a problem you just have to face. But when you're able to read back the scripture and the promises of God and read your problems through the promise, your prayers now have power, humility, and honesty. I'll never forget this. I had to learn this early on in my Christian walk. I had heard people in the church just pray, and I just heard them pray, and they just prayed better than me, especially in a black church setting. You have I feel like every church got a Mother Teresa, and so in a black church, you can call them usually Sister Terry. So Sister Terry would always pray and pray and pray, and it's almost like she was singing her prayers. And I would go to the closet and I would go to my room and I would start trying to pray. And I just couldn't say it like that. I didn't know how to make my voice rise and fall and rise and fall and rise. I didn't know how to do all of that. All I had was, God, you're amazing. And I got some real issues that I'm facing. See, what happens with Jacob's prayer is it doesn't make prayer more complex. It actually simplifies it. All you got to do is talk to your God Almighty about what he's done and then ask him for what you want him to do. And then if you are in the text of scripture, the way you'll ask him about what you want him to do will be through the lens of what he already said he would do. Humility and honesty. So he has his interaction with angels. He makes his request to God. And then finally, Jacob gives a gift to Esau. Verse 13, it says, he spent the night there and took part of what he had brought with him as a gift to his brother Esau. 200 female goats. 20 male goats. 200 ewes. 20 rams. 30 milk camels with their young. 40 cows. 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Let's go through that again. Somebody can do math while we're doing this. 200 plus 20 plus 200. Where we at right now? Plus 20. Where we at right now?
440.
Plus 30. Where we at right now? And he said, with their young, but you're going to just keep going. Plus 40. Where we at now?
510.
All right, we rock it. 510. Plus 10. Where we at right now?
520.
Plus 20. Where we at right now?
540.
Plus 10. Where we at right now? 550 animals as a gift to one dude. You think he afraid? You think he desperate? You think he's worried? You think he's concerned? He's just prayed about it. But now he's like, yo, I gotta do something. I prayed about it, asked the Lord, but I gotta do something. I gotta put a gift in front of him in order that I may earn his favor. And hopefully, listen to me, the gift I give will become the gift I receive. Far too often, we give gifts so that the gift we give will become the gift we receive. And what he's trying to do, listen to me, is earn what can't be earned, namely mercy. If mercy can be earned, it would no longer be mercy. Mercy is about getting what you don't deserve. If grace could be earned, it would no longer be grace. If you can fight for it, if you can earn it, then it ain't mercy, it ain't grace. So he's trying to work to receive grace. And guess what? 550 animals in. Do you know what's true? Esau could have taken the 550 animals and it still not appeased his wrath. He's trying to make him less angry. He's trying to satisfy his wrath. He's trying to appease his wrath. And he could have given 550 animals and Esau still could have been like, wow, that's crazy. The ooze. My goodness, the dog. Wow, cattle. Amazing, amazing, amazing. I already sold you my birthright for a cup of soup. Ain't no way I'm now going to give you my blessing because you gave some animals. He could have done all of this and it meant absolutely nothing. Why? Because you cannot earn favor. It has to be given as a gift. So we see the conclusion of Jacob's prayer. And through Jacob's prayer, we have, almost like Jacob is going Goldberg ministry, spearing forward to face his brother Esau. But now we get to the crux of the text. The part of the text that you probably heard preached, and the part of the text that I think is incorrectly been preached. And I'm saying this not simply because I'm coming up with something clever, but because we've just walked through the text. I have heard Genesis chapter 32, listen to me, verse 24. And I have heard all of this text read over and 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 over again. And every time I've heard it, I've heard that it is an analogy for prayer. Problem, Jacob just prayed. So if this is about prayer, is this just a duplication of the prayer he just prayed? If Jacob wrestling with God is about prayer, why put the prayer first? I think there's more going on in the text. But before we can get there, I need us to see the context from verse 17 to 23. Just hear what he says. And he told the first one, my brother Esau meets you, asks, who do you belong to? Where are you going? And those animals are these ahead of you. Then tell him, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my lord Esau. And look, he is behind us. Gift to receive grace. He also told the second one, the third, and the everyone who was walking behind the animals, say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You are also to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. For he thought, I want to appease Esau with the gift that is going ahead of me. After that, I can face him and perhaps he will forgive me. A gift to receive grace. So the gift was sent on ahead of him while he remained in the camp that night. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, two slave women, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream along with all his possessions, a gift to receive grace. He gave Esau everything just to receive grace. Then verse 24, Jacob was left alone. It's almost like the text wants to crowd us with chaos and then see Jacob in solitude. Noisy. Hear the flocks. Sheep bad. The goats, what they do. Rock, rock, rock. I don't know what they do. What they do. Well, I think goats would sound maybe. The cows moving. All the people chattering, conversating. The messengers talking. Noise, noise, what Grinch say? Noise, 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 silence. In a solitude, God meets Jacob. The intensity comes only in intimacy. And a lot of us want the intensity of the presence of God without the intimacy. Jacob is practicing something that would be practiced throughout biblical history. Moses would meet God in silence, solitude on a mountain. Elijah would meet God in silence, in solitude on a mountain. Even Joshua would be separated and he would see the commander of the Lord's army. Isaiah, same thing. Jeremiah, same thing. Ezekiel, same thing. Well, that's all of them. What about Jesus? And then you see Jesus in Matthew 14, and the text said that he dismissed the crowd. Noise, noise, noise. And he went to a mountain to be by himself. Silence and solitude, the intensity comes through intimacy. Before we move on, everybody preaches about the wrestling with God. But do we call people to quiet intimacy before God? Wrestle with him as you go in the noisiness of life. Not experientially, it don't happen like that. Most of the times I've seen an encounter with the Lord that has made me have to write things down, it has been in silence. His solitude. I often ask people when I'm doing premarital counseling and pretty much any counseling, just so y'all know, the first question I ask is not what problems you're having. The first question I ask is not family background. We get to all of those things. First question I ask is not what are your personality traits and her personality traits. First thing I ask is not your love language and her love language. The first thing I ask ain't even a question is reading John 15. Yep. Y'all ever been in counseling with me? You know this is where I go every single time, John 15. And the first thing I want to know is what is your abiding life look like? What does your, listen to the word, intimacy look like? And sometimes I'll get this response from people. Yeah, I pray, it's a busy season. And I pray as I'm going throughout the day and I'm always talking to God. We're always in conversation with one another. Good. Awesome. And if my life with Brittany was only as we go, we would have a dangerous marriage. Awesome. I hope and pray that we talk as we go. Could you imagine a silent house? I'm talking to kids and everybody else except for her. That's crazy. But if the only time I'm conversating with Britt is when everybody else is around, there is a problem in our relationship. If the only time you're talking to God is in the busyness of life, in the noises of life, and you never stop for a second to sit with him in silence and solitude with the scriptures open, just listen.
Yes.
What are you saying? What's going on in my heart, Lord? Or was I right in that conversation the way I talked? Is there something I need to go back and repent for? Am I serving my wife well? Does she feel nourished and cherished? Am I pastoring well? Can you show me things I don't see? Is there something blocking our fellowship? Is there unseen sin in my heart, Lord? The reason we do not like the silence and solitude, it's actually not because we don't think anything happened. I think it's because we know something will happen. Yeah. Namely, yeah. God will begin to show us stuff in our hearts. Yeah. You know why you want to keep stuff moving? Because you're afraid for a second if you stop, all of the things that you've been trying to bury will come to the surface.
Yeah.
That's exactly where the Lord wants to meet you.
Yeah.
Do you have a rhythm of being alone with the Lord? Stopping everything. Yeah. Sitting in his presence. I've said it before. Some reason, sometimes I could be in here during worship and we could have a time where we just linger in worship and linger in worship. And I could tell some of y'all are antsy. Uh-huh. It's because you're antsy in the prayer closet. You're just trying to move on. You're trying to get out of the presence. You don't want to stay there because you know if you sit there too long, he's going to start to deal with this thing in here. And surgery hurts. And it's painful. And it messes with your life. You have to make new decisions when this gets dealt with. You might have to give up stuff you've gotten used to when this gets dealt with. But I'm telling you experientially, if we walk through that, not around it, not try to jump over it.
Yeah.
God meets us in such profound ways, and it is through those things that we find real life and joy in Jesus. I can tell it's uncomfortable, so I'll move on. Verse 25. When the man... Oh, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Just pause. Just pause for a second. The whole first section was about prayer. This one begins with a wrestle. Now, I just want you to walk the text with me. First thing we notice is that a man wrestled with him, not the other way around. This was not Jacob. God, I'm ready to wrestle. This is Jacob alone. So God takes advantage of the opportunity and wrestles with him. If you don't leverage solitude, how can he fight with you? So he leverages the solitude, wrestles with him until daybreak. This is a long time, by the way. This ain't one round, two round, three round knockout. They going like 20 rounds strong. Verse 25. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Now, this word for struck is a word that's often translated touch. Because this is just how God works. He just touched something and something happened. Just think about it. Moses didn't have to stir up a lot for the Red Sea to move. Just put out that quick. Didn't have to do something to turn the Nile into blood. Just put out. So in everything, God just, it's almost, y'all seen Kung Fu Panda? Skadoosh. Like, just a touch. It don't require a lot. So think about this. They wrestling until they, please notice the text. They are wrestling, fighting, UFC battle, until daybreak. Both are exhausted. And then when God, in this what is called theophany, which is a human appearance of God, touches Jacob, all of a sudden his hip is dislocated. Now, question. If he can just simply tap his hip and that joint get dislocated, is Jacob's winning because God can't? Herein lies the condescension, and here's the language of the text, humility of God. Yeah. See, Jacob has a humble prayer, but Jesus has a humble posture. Because the mere fact that he would wrestle with him is humility. Yeah. My son this morning, this is perfect. I didn't even know. I'm like, yo, when I say the Holy Spirit be talking. My son this morning, been a long trip for me. And we ain't been able to, you know, just wrestle around for a while. And Jonathan just began more and more like he want to fight. It used to be wrestle. Now it's throw hands. And if y'all see my son, he's literally like, we all short. And he is like 96th percentile. So he's a little big for his age. And that joint's starting to hurt now. So this morning, he came in. Like, Dad, I want to wrestle. This is this morning. And I'm like, yo, I got to prepare to preach and all of this. He's like, no, this morning, like, please, Dad, I just want to wrestle. I'm like, okay, all right, cool. So he's like, but this time, this was so prophetic, yo, in so many ways. He said, this time, I don't want us to say our names. We can get to names. He said, this time, I don't want to say our names, because most of the time, we'll give each other wrestler names. So he said, this time, I don't want to say our names. I just want to do it. So he's like, dang, I'm like, what's about to happen? I don't know if he's just been waiting for a long time to hit me. But my man cocked back, Aaron, and swung and clocked me right in the stomach. I was done. He's 4 years old, and I promised. No joke, in testis ministry, right? Now, as we wrestled this morning, and I'm telling you, first time, getting punched. Like, you know, you wrestle with your son, it's cool. Getting punched is like, yo, what, you know, ah. You know what I'm saying? just reaction, natural, like, oh, no, you for it, like, right? Like it's one thing to wrestle, punch it, you know what I mean? Like, oh, to bring me back, you know what I mean? Yes, sir. If I wanted to, in a moment, I can destroy four-year-old Jonathan. But I had to humble myself so he can feel exalted. This encounter with God, this extreme exaltation of Jacob to be able to wrestle with God did not require Jacob to exalt himself, but rather required God to humble himself. Because like my four-year-old son, he could have destroyed him in a moment. But listen to me, we so arrogant as adults though. Like, this is what I love about Jonathan. He's so honest. You know what he'll tell me? Like, if I'm winning too much, he'll be like, Dad, let me win. It's like, all right, cool, you got it. At least he knows to ask me to let him win. We so arrogant, Jacob has been so arrogant, that he think he probably winning. So God, just let him know. Skadoosh. Just so you know what it is, he has no rival. He has no equal.
That's right.
There is nobody on his level. What John Cena say? You cannot see me.
Right.
And yet, even after he touches his hip and lets him know what it is, Jacob don't let go. He hangs in there. Verse 26, then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. Hip out of socket, out of joint, but he's holding on. There's a thing in all sports, and you'll see it in multiple different sports. They always bring this language up. They'll say, we won, but it was ugly. We won, but it was ugly. It's called the ugly win. The ugly win is when you don't blow them out, you don't destroy them. The ugly win is when, like, you're missing every shot, things turning the ball over, it's messy, it's sloppy, and somehow, some way, something just go right in the final seconds and you somehow squeeze out a victory. The ugly win. Jacob don't care if the win is pretty. He just going for the ugly win here. If I could just hold on, that's all I care about. I don't care if it looked good. I don't care if I look like I won. I'm just going to hold on. No matter what, if I hold on, at least I didn't lose. The ugly win. So he said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And this is the part where people say, like, this is prayer. And again, I think this could be analogous for prayer, but I think it goes beyond prayer because he just prayed. He says, what is your name? He asks a poignant question. What is your name? Do you know the last time Jacob was asked this question was actually by his own father? His dad asked him, what's your name? Who is you? Like, who you be? He had a twin brother. He was trying to, if you know the story, he's trying to mimic his twin brother in order to receive his twin brother's blessing. So his dad asked, like, he said, like, who are you? And so he did all this stuff to camouflage himself as his brother in order to deceive and to trick his dad. And his dad was like, it feels like my son Esau, but it sounds like the voice of Jacob. You can almost see Jacob like, yo, dad, we got to move on. Yeah, it's me, it's Esau, let's go. And you see him on repeat saying, I am your firstborn son Esau. I am your firstborn son Esau. I am your firstborn son Esau. And what was the context of that? A blessing. So here it is. Jacob is on repeat ministry from what he had experienced with his earthly father, not the heavenly one. And the context is exactly the same. Listen, blessing. But notice the text. When the dude asked, what is your name? He said, Jacob. This isn't a blessing he can lie for. This isn't a blessing he can deceive himself into. This is a blessing he has to be honest about. Has Jacob been sanctified a little bit? I believe so. Ever since that moment with the ladder, he has been sanctified. The Lord is pruning him, changing him, transforming him. And notice the text. Here's the blessing. Ooh, I love this so much. Your name will no longer be Jacob. This means trickster. It will be Israel because you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. He changes his name from trickster to fighter because the way of his blessing came from tricking to now just fighting. Jacob was once blessed by lying. Now he's been blessed by just holding on. And I want you to notice why he said the name was now be Israel. He said it will be Israel because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And here is why I do not believe this is only about prayer. What does it mean to wrestle with men? To fight with men? In what context was Jacob fighting with men? In other words, if we believe that this is about prayer, when did he pray with people? Did he ever pray to Laban? Did he ever pray to Esau? No. It was a struggle. It was a fight to get what he wanted. It was a struggle to fight to get what he wanted. It was a struggle to fight to get what he wanted. And that sounds actually like this context. He said, I'm changing your name to categorize, listen to me, not this moment, but your entire life. Jacob, you were wrestling since you were born, fighting with your brother as you're coming out of the womb, the text said. Then you wrestled to get your father's approval, which he never gave you. Then you wrestled with your brother to get his birthright and his blessing, and you did that through trickery. Then you had to wrestle with Laban, and you had to fight with Laban in order to get what you actually earned. And now you're going to have to fight once again to fight against Esau, and you're afraid. So instead of your name being trickster, I'm changing it to fighter. Why? Because no matter how much you sinned, no matter how much you suffered, all you did throughout your entire life is held on. Jacob got a little Davidic life, honestly. David, suffering and sin. A life that was marked by suffering and sin. He was suffering at the hand of Saul. He was sinning against Bathsheba. He was suffering at the hands of his enemies. And even his own very begotten son. He was sinning against the people when he took the census. David had a life that was marked by suffering and sin. But no matter how much suffering entered his life, and no matter how much sin entered his life, he still wrestled and fought and hung in there. In other words, listen to me, please. David and Jacob have something in common. They went for the ugly win. Can I just say this, y'all? Some of y'all in here have lives that are marked just like Jacob. Y'all experienced suffering early on. At an early age, experienced deep trauma. At an early age, experienced deep pain. I am certain in a room this size, let's just be honest with it, some of us have experienced name calling, abuse, victimization, pain untold. At the same time, we aren't only victims, we're also villains. Some of y'all have been tricksters, liars, deceivers, going about from place to place, putting on a mask never to live authentically. You've been lying, you've been tricking people, you're deceiving people, you've been manipulating people. And your life has been marked by suffering and sin. And yet, you know, some people have this clean story. I was once a trickster, but now because of Jesus Christ in my life, I have now been living a righteous and honest and authentic life. Not you, though. You met Christ early on and conviction set in your heart, but you still had the same sinful patterns. Kept walking in the same disgusting addictions that you had before. Kept replaying the pain that you experienced. You over and over had these battles with suffering and sin and suffering and sin and suffering and sin. Let's put it in our language, trauma and transgression. And yet, though your life has been marred by trauma and transgression, the only thing you got going for you is you just kept holding on to Jesus. You sin in the worst way, but I still believe, though. You get riddled and reminded of your trauma, but I still believe Jesus was there. I still believe Jesus walked me through that, even though it was so painful, it was so harmful. I still believe Jesus was right there with me. And no matter how deep the trauma, and no matter how disgusting the transgression, you don't have anything to your badge other than I just held on to Jesus, though. Nobody's going to say, oh, what an awesome and amazing testimony they have. No, your testimony is simply, I held on.
Yeah, that's it.
I held on. And do you know something? Just in hanging on, you receive the blessing. Yeah. This ain't about prayer alone. Yeah. This is about the characterization of someone's entire life. Are you able to persevere? Hold on. Just hang in there, my sister. Hang in there, my brother. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how disgusting it is. Go for the ugly win. Just hold on. Mm-hmm. Some of you right now have brothers and sisters who have sinned just like you. And as a matter of fact, can I be honest with you guys? You guys. This is me, not y'all, maybe. This is me, not y'all. I have family members who do not know Jesus, but my sin record is worse. If the win is about performance, they got me. But if the win is about just holding on, I win. It would be a sad day for you to outperform people with the ugly win. Because you look good, they got it good. Jacob is like, I don't care if there's people around me who look better. Isaac, my dad, probably had a more righteous life than me. Some of the people around him probably got a more righteous life than them. There has been so many people who they've encountered who are probably better than them. Do you not remember Abraham encountering Abimelech, the dude who was a pagan, and Abimelech having more righteousness than Abraham, and at least he was honest? Isaac, the exact same thing. People have outdone them in righteousness, and yet the difference is they simply held on to the blesser.
Come on. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
The Lord sent me this morning, I believe, on assignment to simply tell you, hang in there. Just hang in there. I know it can feel sometimes like the grip is loosening, especially in today's day and age when everybody's deconstructing from the faith. Just hang in there. So many pastors have fallen literally in the last month that I can ever remember, people that all of us looked up to. Just hang in there. It doesn't matter that it's pretty. It just matters that it's a win. It might be an ugly win, but at least it's a win. Hang in there. Hang in there and pray. Hang in there and persevere. And just keep going, because the blesser blesses the one who just won't let go. Is this not the call of Jesus? He talked to the disciples and he told them about this day of tribulation and pain and suffering that will one day come. And what does he say to the people of Israel, though? I mean, to the disciples and the people around him. He kept saying to them, yo, but for those who persevere. He said, yo, even some of the elect would have been deceived if it was possible. In other words, the wrestle, the fight, the battle is going to be waged to such a degree that it's going to be hard even for the chosen to hold on. But just hold on. Hang in there. Just hang in there just a little bit longer. Just hang in there when it's hard. Just hang in there when it's difficult. Hang in there and hang in there, not holding on to nothingness, but holding on to the person of God. And then notice the text. It says, your name will be Israel. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. That means have won, have acquired the victory. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. Oh, this is where I want to go crazy, yo. But he answered, why do you ask me my name? It's another place where he said, why you ask my name? Because my name is wonderful. Why do you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. In other words, you know who I am. Or slow down. You know who I am. This is why when Moses said, yo, what should I tell them your name is? Who should I tell them sent me? He said, you know who I am. I am who I am. Only the God of the universe could talk with that much swag. I don't need you to really call me nothing. I am. You know, when you think about who created all this, I am. You know, when you look at the stars, the moon, and the sun, I am. You know, when you have all these struggles and somehow you still breathing and still living and still working through, I am. I am. Like I don't need to tell you, but I am. You know who I am. Then, verse 30, that was revelation enough for him. Right. Jacob then named the place Peniel, for I have loved this, seen God face to face. He said, yet my life has been spared. He called it, yo, this is my encounter face to face with God. Peniel, my encounter face to face with God. Israel meets Peniel. And the sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. Can I just say that Jesus even told us that those who fall on this rock would be broken, but those who this rock falls on will be dashed into pieces. When you have a real encounter with Christ, don't think always that it's going to leave you skipping. Sometimes it's going to leave you with a limp. I'm so tired of sermons that only tell us we're going out skipping. Sometimes real encounters of intimacy with Jesus looks like limping. I'm just making it, y'all. I'm slower than I used to be. I don't got the same pep in my step that I used to have. I don't got the same swag. I'm limping, but I'm hanging in there. And then the sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping because of his limp. That is why still today the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. In other words, they created meal regulations out of this encounter with Peniel. Well, friends, we have a meal regulation because of the world's encounter with Peniel. Because after this Peniel, the true Peniel would come. The real face-to-face encounter with the living God. But he wouldn't only be Peniel, he would also be Israel. For he would wrestle with God's wrath and with man's wrong, but he would prevail. He would do this by actually an encounter with angels. As he was living a perfect life for 33 years, finally, on the night he was betrayed, he went out, he told them that this is my body and this is my blood. And then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the text tells us that he had an encounter with angels. And after having an encounter with angels, he then made his request known to God. He was humble and honest. He said, "My God, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me," humility, "please let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done," humility. And after that, he gave his gift. But he did not give a gift in order, listen to me, to appease us. He gave a gift to appease himself. And it didn't take 550 animals. It only required one lamb. And that one lamb went to a rugged cross. And on that cross, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. They kept asking him, "Please come down from the cross. Please come down from the cross. Please come down from the cross." But it was a wrestling match. It was a wrestling match. He heard them. He even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But he hung in there. He suffered hour after hour after hour, just hanging in there, hanging in there, hanging in there for you and I. And then he bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and then he died. And he was dead all day Friday, and he was dead all day Saturday. But something happened Sunday morning. The tomb that was in the mouth of his grave was rolled away. The ladies who came to the tomb were expecting to see a body, but when they got there, they didn't see what they had expected to see. So they were worried. They were afraid. They didn't know where to turn. And then here comes an interaction with angels. And these angels gave them a specific message. And the message was, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." The Lord Jesus Christ comes out of the grave like Goldberg spearing death. And after he rises from the dead, it's almost like he says, "Satan, you can't see me. Death, you can't see me. Sin, you cannot see me. But for all those who love me, Peniel is coming. You will see me face to face." And on that day of Peniel, when we see the living God face to face, we won't live in spite of seeing God face to face. We will live precisely because we have seen him face to face. For 1 John says, "To see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him." Why? "For we shall see him as he is." On the cross, thank you, Brian Ortega, he proved that he can hang in there. Through the tomb, he proved that he can go through adversity. And through the resurrection, he proved he could pull some tricks out of his bag. If Christ hung in there for you, then my only appeal to you is that you hang in there with him. Amen.